Thank you, Mr. Camarada. Please be seated. Today for the sermonette, we have the opportunity to hear from an elder serving the San Diego congregations and area, Mr. Victor Howe.
Thank you, Mr. McKeon. Good morning, friends. Hope you're having an enjoyable sixth day of the feast. The millennium is a time of restoration and reorientation of all facets of human activity according to God's way under the rulership of Christ. We're talking about government. We're talking about family. We're talking about education, economics, agriculture, religion, recreation. In this message, we'll talk about a segment of human activity that will also be directed God's way in the world tomorrow. The arts. What do I mean, the arts? I mean, for example, music, drawing, woodworking, painting, sculpture, literature, furniture design, tapestry, ceramics, photography, film, just some examples. Let's turn in our Bibles and get some biblical perspective of the intended role of the arts in what God created. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 27. Genesis 1, 26 to 27, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness.'" Skipping now to verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Now, the full meaning of these verses is extremely deep. But one facet is that man being created in the image of God is that we have the smallest bit of mind capability that is a reflection of God's mind. We can conceive and plan and then actually execute and build, stand back and then appreciate, as God did after each of the days of creation. And after that sixth day, he declared it was indeed very good. Let's go to Genesis 2, verses 8 to 9. Genesis 2, verses 8 to 9, and it says, "The Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." So note something here that can be easily missed. In the garden, God made trees for food, but also pleasing to the eye. So we have benefit for something practical, for survival, and then something aesthetic for the sake of beauty and delight. We had special music highlighting Psalm 19, verse 1, which says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." So there's obvious design and craftsmanship in God's creation. Romans 1:20 says, "For the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So we see that attributes of God are obvious in creation, such as beauty and design, and any observer of creation can see it, even without access to written scriptures. In Matthew 6, 28 to 29, in the Sermon on the Mount, in the "Do Not Worry" passage, where our Savior admonishes us about fruitless worry, he makes a comment. "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet not even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these." So imagine that. Flowers are arrayed more gloriously than wealthy King Solomon ever was. Would you turn with me to Exodus 35? Exodus 35. We're going to look at starting with verse 30. But as you're turning there, Let me tell you that Exodus 35 is about a call for materials and craftsmen for the building of the tabernacle. In the early part of the chapter, we see that there's an announcement for the needed materials, offerings of precious metals, precious stones, fine threads and fabrics. In the middle of the chapter, we get a call for skillful persons who can make the specified items, the tabernacle, the tent, the covering, the Ark of the Covenant, the lampstands, the altars, the utensils, the hangings, the garments. So in Exodus 35, verse 30, it says, "And Moses said to the children of Israel, 'See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put in his heart the ability to teach in him and Aholiab of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker in blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and of the weaver, those who do every work and those who design artistic works.'" So we see God calls artisans for specific tasks. And in these cases, God takes the natural and trained talent of men and fills them with the Spirit to accomplish even more at a higher level. Would you turn with me to 2 Chronicles 2? 2 Chronicles 2. And this is about King Solomon. He's building the temple, and he's writing to King Hiram of Tyre. And he tells him about he's building this temple, and he makes a request in verses 7 to 9. So this is 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 7 to 9. Solomon says, "Therefore send me at once a man skillful to work in gold and silver, in bronze and iron, in purple and crimson and blue, who has skill to engrave with the skillful men who are with me in Judah and Jerusalem, who David my father provided. Also send me cedar and cypress and algum logs from Lebanon, for I know that your servants have skill to cut timber in Lebanon, and indeed my servants will be with your servants to prepare timber for me in abundance. For the temple which I'm about to build shall be great and wonderful." And then later in this chapter, in chapters 3 and 4, it's very inspiring reading because we see about the building of the temple and the making of furnishings and temple articles. It's all specified in detail. So I've given you some passages that touch upon the glorious craftsmanship of God in the creation and the fact that he has provided man the ability to make things of great beauty. The fact that man can carve or make tapestry or play music is not something to be suspicious of by itself. It's the misuse of God's gifts that's the problem. With anything that God makes or that man can make from things that God has made, it can be used for good or it can be misused sinfully. So what do we see in today's world regarding artistic expression? Certainly, the world is a mixed bag of good and bad, influenced by Satan and the corruption of sin. We see art used for pagan worship and false religion, past and present. We can see art used as a propaganda tool toward an evil cause. Art has been used to take average people and stir them up into war and violence. Art has been used to promote immoral behavior. Art can be used to ridicule the righteous. Art can be demeaning and condescending to the good. In today's art world, we can find many examples of self-indulgence, a lack of restraint, work that doesn't try to uplift but draw attention to oneself. We have artists who try in various methods to be edgy, avant-garde, rebellious. Your imaginations have gone awry. Some artists aim at blasphemous work, thinking that they are somehow bold or clever. Some artists aim at meaninglessness or darkness. And some pursue it as if it were their own religion, making it their god. That's idolatry. And in some cases, artists have put commercial success as their number one priority without consideration for uplift or appropriateness. And then there's the issue of popular art, where it aims low and it's consumed just to pass time. Yes, there's a time for relaxation, even a little bit of escape, but so much popular art, whether it be music or books, film, it doesn't uplift, but it's used to merely amuse ourselves to death, using the words of the author Neil Postman. One can be addicted to mere amusement. So does art reflect society, or does society reflect art? If you think about it, the answer is both. A sick culture, a sick society will produce sick art with people willing to buy and support it. And sick art will degrade a society to bring down the culture. Now, in my discussion, I'm not disparaging all art today. There are many examples of quality art in the realms of popular art or folk art or high art that aims in a direction that's worthy of the attention of a Christian. So what will be different in the world tomorrow regarding the arts? Let's take a slight step back. In the millennium, we'll be teaching people what life is really all about, the way God intended it to be. It won't be a time of scarcity. People will not be spending all waking hours grinding out a living. It'll be a time of flourishing, and that includes flourishing culture. And with energy and abilities channeled in the right way, it'll be a time when people use time wisely in the right balance. So there will be time to enjoy the extravagant beauty of God's creation, and there'll be some time to appreciate the abilities of human beings to produce things of incredible beauty that will inspire and edify and educate. Consider the best you've experienced in today's world. Have you been greatly uplifted and even exhilarated by song or a passage of music? Have you seen a painting that you just stared at and it drew you in? Have you experienced literature that filled you with awe because you were amazed at how the author put words together? Have you seen works of wood or glass or silver and it filled you with joy because you saw what God provided to someone in terms of skill? Then I ask what additional joy and inspiration will result from artistic expression that honors God and is channeled in the right direction without the evils that I mentioned earlier. So what are we to be learning now? Well, we certainly don't need to be any kind of expert in art to be in God's kingdom. I'm no expert. But God has always asked his people to consider his gifts. So whether we may be an artist who, at some level, or we are a recipient of art, what discernment are we applying now in training to have God's perspective? Well, for the art that we partake of today, we have to apply boundaries and standards to reject that which is not fitting. That includes blasphemy, gratuitous violence, promotion of immorality, rebellion against biblical principles. And it isn't only objectionable content. Sometimes the issue is an overriding attitude that's out of balance. For example, over-sentimentality or deep cynicism. Parents, you can guide your children into making wise decisions about the music or books or wall art that they have and teach them to discern. And from Ken Meyer's book, All God's Children in Blue Suede Shoes, consider that the best art focuses on these things, that the timeless truths, encourages reflection, is pursued with deliberation, is communal rather than individualistic. It's worthy of repeated attention. It encourages the understanding of others. And it's received rather than just consumed. We also learn today that life, or let's say religion, is not just one corner of your life. True religion is interwoven into your work, your rest, and your play. And as members of God's family, we will teach flesh and blood human beings how to apply God's perspective in all facets of life. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, do all to the glory of God. So in this message, I've actually just used the arts as a mere example of one area of life that will, where we will direct persons to go the right way to, in the use of their talents and abilities. In the current age, man has often misused God's gifts sinfully. But as divine members of God's family, we will be able to teach under Christ how the arts can be used properly to serve God and man.